before we get started, I realize I left the clicker back there, so there's that. Also, I need to know, we were having a little debate earlier this morning about Chick-fil-A and what sauce is superior. Chick-fil-A. What sauce is superior? No. Shh. The options are the Zesty Buffalo, obviously number one, or Chick-fil-A sauce. No, that's so dumb. You guys are so wrong. It's Zesty. It's buffalo sauce. If Brian Lucas likes it, I clearly am in the right. Excuse you. I'm American. Might be true. Well, hey, guys, we are in our last week of our What is Love series, where we are answering the question, what does loving God look like? So before we dive into today of where we talk about imitation, let's recap on just the last few weeks. Who wrote the books of 1st through 3rd John?
John?
Wow, good job, guys. What are the themes we see in 1st through 3rd John? Not the themes we're talking about, but the themes we see in 1st through 3rd John. Cameron? Yes, that is one of them. Obedience was already said. Good job. True doctrine and obedience. What's the last one? No. Fervent devotion. Good job. We see the themes in 1st through 3rd John are true doctrine, obedient living, and fervent devotion. And what was the purpose of 1st through 3rd John? Does anyone remember? The purpose was to encourage and remind the early church what God had done for them. So it wasn't necessarily this list of to-dos of read your Bible 4 times a day for 4 hours a day or you name it. But it was a reminder of what God has done and the call that he had put on the early Christians' lives and our lives today. We said that we were going to talk about love abides, love obeys, and love imitates. And if you looked at those, true doctrine, obedient living, and fervent devotion, these fall into that. We wanted to just lay the foundation very clearly that we can't love God unless we first accept his love for us. So we can't be thankful for a gift that someone gives us on our birthday if we first don't take it. So the gift that God gave us of his love is his son coming down and dying on the cross for our sins that we celebrated last week of Jesus rising and conquering death. So we can't love God. We can't live an obedient life to him. We can't imitate him. We can't abide unless we're first accepting that love and living in who he has made us to be in that new creation. I also want to remind us that when we talk about abiding or imitation or even obedience, we're not looking at perfection. We took a look at that 1 Peter 1:16 verse where it says, "Be holy because I am holy." We're not asking for perfection. Jesus isn't demanding perfection because he was the only perfect person and he will be the only perfect person. But he's asking for us.
Obey is to comply with a demand or a command, not Ooh, that was loud.
We also talked about how when someone gives us a command or someone tells us to do something, someone asks us to do something, as humans, our first response is typically we ask why. If someone tells us not to do something, typically we want to do it because why not? Like, we want to know why we can't do this. Or it's just to completely disobey in general. And as we walked through 1st through 3rd John and other scriptures, we saw that obedience is a response. It's walking in the trust that God has a better outcome for us than what we see ourselves. We saw in scripture that obedience walks in the truth, it walks in light, and it walks in love. And so today, finally, we are talking about imitating. And it is not going to be super explicit of what we're talking about. We're going to have to do a little bit of digging into what imitation looks like, because I don't want to give us just 4 simple steps of what imitating God looks like. I think Scripture already does that. Scripture tells us already what a life like Jesus looks like. And so I want us to look specifically at one story of someone who imitated Jesus, probably the best, I think, at least, in Scripture. So before we do that, let's pray one more time before we dive into Scripture. Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for Scripture. God, thank you that you give us a great playbook of how we are supposed to live and what imitating you looks like. God, I just ask that, Father, any sense of guilt or a to-do that might come today is completely taken away. And God, this idea of living out of an overflow of devotion and love for you is what we talk, what is shining through. God, I just ask that you become more, I become less. God, that we are able to see what your word says, and we are able to follow after it. We love you so much. So imitating is following after someone. It is seeing the example of someone else and wanting to do the same thing. The word Christian means little Christ. So our title literally means little imitator. So we see what God does, and then we follow after that. The Bible puts a ton of emphasis on imitating, and one of the passages we're going to be in today is 1 Corinthians 11. So let's flip over to 1 Corinthians. It is after Romans in the New Testament. Go ahead, use the table of contents if you need. The writer of 1 Corinthians is Paul, and we are going to spend a lot of time today focusing on this passage specifically. And right now we're just going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and it says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We're also going to flip over to 3 John 11. So 3 John is where we have been. So flip to the right. Remember, 3 John is only one chapter. So that one will be easy to find, verse 11. We are in 3 John. It's near the very back of the Bible. There are only 2 other books before the Bible ends. 3 John 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whatever does good is from God, and whoever does evil is not seen by God." So we see in these 2 verses, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me as I imitate the one who went before me, imitate good, don't imitate evil. And we saw that again when we talked about obedience walks in the light. We have the darkness and we have light. We have living in sin, this constant state of living in sin, and living following after Christ, imitating what God and Jesus have done for us and modeled for us. And again, we're not looking for perfection at all. Not at all. Neither of these verses are saying being perfect. They're saying strive towards Christ. I want us to think about who are some of our role models that culture embraces or follows. So take a few seconds, think about it. Think of some athletes. Think of a Hollywood star, so an actor, a musician, some vloggers, for those of you who follow the vlogging world. So who are these? Who are the role models that culture embraces? Ninja? Fortnite. Okay, totally. Who are some other role models? Yes. Yes, uh-huh. Who else? These can be good or bad. Lindsay Lohan. I heard Selena Gomez, I think. Good or bad, yeah. Hillary Clinton, for some people, is a role model, yes. Anyone else? What else do we have? Who is a vlogger? Okay, cool. Colin Sav. Yes, okay. So I think what's important to state is that role models will change over generations. So when I was growing up, Britney Spears, NSYNC, Lindsay Lohan, those were the ones who the girls my age were looking to. We didn't have Instagram, so we didn't have any of, like, the Insta-famous people to follow. So, like, Britney Spears. None of you guys listed Britney Spears as a role model to follow. Some of you are making faces like, what? Exactly, 2007 Britney. She needs love, too. So what we see is that role models are people we look up to evoke a response. They post something, so we want to post something like it. They say stuff, so we want to say things like them. They dress a certain way, so we want to dress like them. Because they have followers, because they have people looking up to them, we, too, are wanting to do what they're doing. Very similarly to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ was his role model, and that's who he was striving to be more like. I now want to ask the question of who is your role model? And I want you to answer why. So I'm going to give you guys a few seconds. Go ahead, think through who your role models are, who you're following after. Be honest. Whoever you want. Who is your role model? It can be famous. It can be a normal person. And think about why. And I want to hear some of your guys' answers. Yes?
Can it be like a general group of people?
Yeah. Yep. If any of you know, go ahead, shout it out. Who are your role models?
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis. Why?
Because he has a lot of good insight. He's really smart.
Yeah, he is very smart. Yes. Who else? Who else is a role model? Doctors. Why?
Because I want to be a doctor.
So you're looking at what they're doing, what they're reading, why they're doing it, and you want to do the same thing, right? Great. When I was preparing for this, I asked myself the same question. And the first two people that popped into my head, one you guys are going to laugh at. The other one, you'll be like, I don't know who that is. So the first was Jenny Allen. She is an author. She created and founded the IF Gathering, for any of you who are familiar with that. She's a Christian. She lives in Austin. She's like the coolest person, I think, in the world. She adopted a kid from, I think, Uganda. She has two kids of her own. So she is just like the coolest person in the world, I think. The second one who very easily popped into my head was Rachel Kloss from Hume. So I see these two women, and I am following them on Instagram. I'm looking at what they're saying. I'm looking at how they dress. And I'm doing those same things because I think what they're doing and following is great. They love the Lord. I want to love the Lord. They both dress very fashionably. I don't know if that's a word. So I want to dress just like them. I want to simulate or imitate what they're doing because I think what they're about and what they're doing is good. They make me want to become a better Christ follower. So going back to this 1 Corinthians 11 verse, Paul's talking about follow me as I follow Christ. I am becoming a better person because of who I am imitating. But if you guys know anything about Paul, you know that that wasn't always the case for him. So we're going to flip over to Acts 9, which is near the beginning of the New Testament. It's after the Gospels. If you guys don't have a Bible, we have a few in the back. We want you to have a tangible Bible in your hands. I think that the conversion to Paul is one of the craziest conversion stories that I know of, at least. There could be a crazier one, but I think this one is so insane because of who he was and who he became. So we're in Acts 9. I'm going to read through a good portion of it. So go ahead, follow along with me. Acts 9, it says, but Saul, before we get started, Paul's old name was Saul. When he converted, so when he... The word conversion is just a big Christian word for change. When he changed, God gave him a new name, which was Paul. So it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way or any of the disciples, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus, named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road which you came has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales from his eyes fell, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized, taking food, and he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc on Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And the rest of this chapter goes on just to say that Paul then had to leave Damascus because people were wanting to kill him now. And I read through that a few times, and what really stuck out to me is that there was an immediate response from Saul. There were 3 days where he was without sight. He literally couldn't see because Jesus revealed himself to him in such a specific way to Saul, or Paul, that was so specific to him that he obviously had no other response than to follow after Jesus, to make his name known. So we see in Acts 9 of who Saul was. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was actually like the biggest persecutor of Christians. He killed them. He had some sort of social standing because the high priest gave him letters to seize and kill all the Christians that he came in contact with. It says he wreaked havoc on the disciples, and people feared him. People feared who Saul was. But what's cool is God. God came in, and he changed his heart. God met Paul in a way, and so when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we see that Paul has been living amongst the Corinthians for some time now. One commentary I read said he had been living there for a few years. And so when I read 1 Corinthians 11 and it says, follow me as I follow Christ, initially I think absolutely not because you were killing Christians. Absolutely not because of who you were before. But what's interesting is that he isn't saying this out of a pride thing. He isn't saying, look at what I'm doing, or look at what I did. But he's saying, look at what God has done. This is who I was before God, and this is who I am now because God met me. Oh. He's saying, change people, live, change lives. I am not who I was before because I have met God. And because I've met God, I've learned to abide in him. And because of abiding in him, I've learned how to obey him. And because I'm obeying him, I'm imitating him. And we see over and over again in Scripture how people encounter Jesus or people encounter the disciples and they immediately lived a changed life. If they experienced a miracle from Jesus or the disciples, they left and they lived a different life. We see this in a few different places. We're not going to go to each of them. But Luke 8, 43 through 48 is the story of the bleeding woman. So this lady had an ailment, and there was a huge crowd of people following after Jesus. And she knew that if she just touched even the hem, the very bottom of Jesus' cloak, she would be healed. And as soon as she did that, Jesus looked at her and he said, because of your faith, because of who you were in the past, you now can live different because you put your faith in me. Because you've trusted me and you love me, have accepted my love, you can now live different. We also see it in Acts 3, which is the beggar at the gate. So this is where an example of how the disciples were able to heal someone. This guy had been at the gate of the city all of his life. It says that he was blind, so he couldn't see. So someone would lead him to his mat every morning, and he would just sit there and beg, and that was his life. But the disciples met him. They healed him through the power of Jesus, and he got up, and he was able to live a different life. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is in John 9, where Jesus heals the blind man. So this guy was blind since birth. And the Pharisees one day were asking Jesus, hey, was it this man's own sin that caused him to be blind? Because that was an Old Testament thing that they believed, that someone, either the parents or the person, sinned, and so God was giving them an ailment or some sort of discipline for their sin. And Jesus looked at them, at the Pharisees. He got down and spit into the dirt, created mud, and then he put the mud on this guy's eyes, which is kind of gross if you think about it, like you're spitting dirt on your face. And he washed it off, and the guy could see. And immediately he went and he told people, about what had happened. And so the Pharisees came back, and because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, just a day where they were supposed to rest and reflect on what God had done and just make God known that day, the Pharisees came back, and they were just throwing questions at Jesus. How did you do this? Why would you do this? And the blind man stopped them, and he said, "All I know is that I was blind, and now I see because of this man. Because of this man, I can now live a different life." Let's flip to Ephesians 4. Ephesians is also in the New Testament. It's after the book of Galatians. We are going to be in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And we're going to focus mainly on verses 20 through 24, but I want to read that full section. So again, Ephesians 4, go ahead and flip over there. It says, "Now I say this to testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former matter of life is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We see that as believers, as people who have been changed, we then are called to live a changed life. Ephesians is saying, you once lived in this impurity. You once lived in the darkness, as 1st through 3rd John put it. But not anymore. Because you have experienced Christ, because of his gift of love on the cross, because we've accepted that gift, we now have a response. We now have to obey. We now have to imitate, as it says, what Jesus has done for us. We need to live a changed life. And 1 John 1, 5 through 7, let's flip over to 1 John, guys. 1 John 1. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and one another. In the blood of Jesus, his son, which cleanses us from all sins." This is what the Ephesians passage is saying. We once lived one way. But now, because of Jesus and the blood that was shed for us, we have the option and the ability to live a new way. Again, in 1 John 2 through 6, it says, "We have been changed because of Jesus. So live like Jesus lived." Again, I said this at the beginning. I'm not going to give you guys these four steps of what imitating Jesus looks like because of this book. And if you don't have a Bible, come talk to me, because we have plenty to give you guys. We want to get these in your hands because we want you to graduate as people who know what they believe and why they believe it. But we're not just going to tell you what to believe. We want you to actually read this and follow what it says, to understand and to wrestle with Scripture, because that's how you learn. So what does imitating Christ look like? It's hard. It's really hard. I'm not going to lie to you. But if we go back to the question that we've been wanting to answer through this What is Love series, of what does loving God look like? I think the answer is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. I think loving God looks like abiding in him. I think loving God looks like obedience to him. And I think loving God looks like imitating him. It's obeying and walking in the truth. It's walking in the light. It's realizing that Jesus met me where I was, and I now no longer have to live how I was living. I don't have to live in the darkness anymore, but I can live in his light, and I can pursue holiness because he is holy. I can follow after him because he has given us so many examples of what living a life like him looks like. Let's flip over to Galatians 5, 22 through 25. A lot of us probably have this passage of scripture memorized. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, also let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is saying, as believers, we've been crucified with Christ. We no longer have to live in who we were, but we can live in who we've become. And that's what we talked about when we were in the Abiding Sunday. Of abide in who God has made us to be. Scripture told us we're more than conquerors. Because of Christ conquering death, we can now conquer the things that are coming at us. We are made new. We are made whole. We are loved. We are precious. We are honored. So we no longer have to live how we used to live. But we can live in who Christ has made us to be. And I think imitating Christ looks a lot like imitating the fruits of the Spirit. Because we can go through the Gospels and see these accounts, these eyewitness accounts of who Jesus was. And he showed all of these. He showed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, these things are hard. They're not easy. But these things show others who Christ is. Again, the goal isn't perfection. I don't want you to feel like Jesus is wanting you to be perfect. Because again, he is the only one who was and is and can be perfect. He's wanting us to imitate him, to walk after him, to make him known to those among us. When we put our faith and our hope in Jesus, when we accept that free gift of love and eternal life that he gave us through the cross, it requires a response. And that response is obedience. That response is living a changed life because we have been changed. And we see this in 1 John 4:15. We see this in 1 John 2:6. We see this in 2 John 6. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me because I am a good person. Don't follow after Rachel Kloss because she loves Jesus. Follow after Paul. Follow after Rachel because they are following after Christ. So again, I want you to ask yourself, who are you imitating? And for your thought of the week, that's what it is who am I imitating after? As the worship team comes up, I want us to think through this question. Because maybe who you're imitating is a really bad role model for you. Maybe who you're imitating is a good role model, but you are following them and you're living like them instead of living like Jesus. Maybe we need to take serious the call that changed people live changed lives. And maybe that means we need to break up with our boyfriend because that is allowing us to live in darkness. and not obey Christ and not live in the newness of who Jesus has made us to be. Maybe it means we need to delete Instagram because that is where we're sinning. Maybe that's where we are seeing other people and we are putting other people on a pedestal instead of God on a pedestal. Maybe we are really jealous when we go on Instagram because everyone seems to be living a perfect life. Maybe living a changed life means you delete that. Maybe living a changed life means that you go out of your comfort zone and you invite the uncool person or the person who eats alone at lunch to eat with you and your friends. Maybe that means you as a senior reach out to a freshman because you have seen how God has changed your life. And so you want to show that underclassman what it looks like to follow after Jesus. We can only love God. We can only know what true love is if we first accept that love that Jesus gives us. And the love that Jesus gives us is that he came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross so that one day we can live with him forever, eternity. He came to bridge the gap between our sinful nature and the perfect nature that God is. So maybe you don't understand what imitating God looks like because you haven't accepted that love. And if that's you, that's okay. Chad and I would love to pray with you. Your leaders would love to pray with you. We would love to talk with you and help you work through what does it look like to love God and understand his love and first accept his love. We can only imitate God if we're abiding in him. We can only obey God if we're abiding in him. So the question I want to leave us with as we enter into worship is, who are we imitating? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being the perfect example, the perfect role model for us to imitate and to follow after. God, I just ask that, again, that we're not striving after perfection, but God, we're striving after you and holiness. God, that each and every day we are learning what obeying you looks like, what abiding in you looks like, God. That every day we are looking more and more like you so that others can come to know who you are. We love you a lot. Amen.
You guys stand with us as we sing to God. And as we close in this time of worship, I encourage you to be thinking through what aspects of God you could be imitating more in your life this week.